Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, beginning in verse 18, this is God's word. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, I can give you a brief summary of what we just read. Noah had three sons. They're with him in the ark. After the flood, Noah planted a vineyard, got drunk, lay in his tent naked. One son saw this and decided to make fun of him. To his brothers. There weren't a lot of other people to make fun of him to. And the two brothers did not join in mocking their father. Instead, they tried as discreetly as they could to cover his nakedness. And he woke up eventually, found out what had happened, and in his anger, he put a curse on his grandson. Interesting. Not on his son Ham, but on the son of Ham. Ham was the one who had offended, but it is Ham's son, Canaan, who is cursed by Noah. And then blessings are pronounced on the other two boys who came in and covered him. But their blessings also contained further reinforcement of the curse on Canaan. That's pretty much it. Well, what in the world do we want to do with that? Well, actually, it raises some questions and it gives us some answers. One thing that is reinforced is the fact that these were the only people and we're all descended from Noah. Now, they had wives, of course, but it's through this family that our genealogies are traced. Some people, I don't know which would be a stronger characteristic of these people. Evil, moron. I'd say both labels would apply. Some people have tried to take this passage and use it as a justification for enslaving people from Africa. They really have. Go back and study the history. People who claim to be Christian. Now, does that mean that Christians are the ones who started the slave trade? No, actually, the slave trade started after generations of Africans enslaving Africans. Some of the chiefs found that they could make money by selling their neighbors to folks who would take them and sell them to other people in other countries. So really, this is a problem of Africans. No, not at all. The word slave is coming from the root Slav, as in Slavic, as in the people of Eastern Europe, like some of my kids are descended from. We adopted 3 kids from Ukraine, and it would be safe to say they are of Slavic ancestry. Because people up in that part of the world were enslaving people a long time ago. If you look at world history, you will find that slavery used to be a problem among various people all over the world. And if you look at current facts, you will find that slavery is still a problem in many parts of the world. You will also find that the people who fought to abolish slavery were actually Christian and felt that it was their responsibility as followers of Christ to end that horrible practice of treating people like property. So, what about somebody who would suggest that this curse on Canaan was a curse on black people? Well, I want you to think for just a minute. Just strain your brain and try and think, can you think of a place in the Bible known as Canaan because the descendants of Canaan lived there? They were called the Canaanites, and they lived in a place called Canaan. Yes, exactly. Is that somewhere in Africa? No. No, it's not. That's why I used the word moron as well as the word evil to describe people who would make such a suggestion. Because you really have to be determined not to know the truth in order to think that the curse on Canaan was a curse on people who aren't Canaan's descendants. Got it? Just so you know. Okay, well, so can we move on? No. There's a whole lot more we need to look at in this passage. For one thing, this didn't happen right after they got off the boat. Canaan wasn't on the boat. They started having families after they got off the boat. Not all of those people are named here in these verses. Just one offspring is named, and that's because he's the one who had the curse visited on him, Canaan. But there was some time that had gone by. When Mr. Pat plants something in the garden, he doesn't harvest the fruit the next day, right? And when Noah planted a vineyard, it takes a while for a vineyard to grow. And then it takes a while before it really yields good grapes. And then in order to have wine that will intoxicate you, you have to have time for the fermentation process. So this was some years later. Time has gone by, okay? You don't plant a vineyard, and then a few months later you get the grapes, and then a few months later you got wine. This was years after the flood. But Noah, after everything he'd been through, managed to get drunk? Is this because prior to the flood, they didn't know about fermentation? No. Is this because Noah was just naive? He would never have gotten intoxicated if he had known about intoxication. No. Noah did something he shouldn't have done. He got himself drunk. And one of the things you need to understand about people who get intoxicated is they do stupid things. Now, back before the Lord convicted me when I was a house parent at French Camp Academy that I ought not to ever drink again, back before that happened, I would occasionally, starting in college, have a glass of wine. But while some people drank wanting to get drunk, I never wanted to get drunk. You see, some people really long to get out of control, just to be able to just go wild. When I was 14 years old, I had appendicitis. They gave me anesthesia so that they could operate on me. When I was recovering from the anesthesia, I don't know what I said or what I did, but apparently I did or said something I shouldn't have to a nurse. And she slapped me in the face. And so subsequently, when she had to come back and take care of me there in the room and I was more recovered from the anesthesia, I said to her, ma'am, I don't know what I said or did that upset you, but please forgive me. I'm sorry. And she said, let's just forget it. I thought, well, okay. I didn't say, what was it I did? What did I say? What I know is this. Thank God I have a censor. You may think I say some things I shouldn't from time to time, like calling someone a moron, okay? But if you knew what thoughts come into my head, you'd say, wow, Pastor Wood, that is really impressive that you exercise such self-control. Okay? I don't want to lose that censor, both because I don't want to say and do things that are displeasing to the Lord, and also because I have enough vanity that I don't want people to think I'm an idiot. You understand? I can do stupid without alcohol. I can make mistakes and say things I regret without being intoxicated. And so if I was intoxicated, all bets are off. I would undoubtedly say and do many things that are worse than the things I have said and done. You understand? Now, by the way, for those of you who are wondering, so God convicted you not to drink anymore. Yeah, if you don't know that story, in a nutshell, a little boy who was new to French camp asked me the question, do you drink? I hadn't had a drink in probably a month because I didn't drink to excess. It was just an occasional thing with a spaghetti dinner or something. But I had to translate what that little boy was asking me. What he was asking me is, am I safe here? Because I was his house dad. And he had come from a family where his stepdad was a nice guy, except when he drank. But when his stepdad drank, he turned into a monster, a violent man. And that's why that little boy was at French camp. And so when he said, Mr. Wood, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, do you drink? I realized what he was really asking. And I said, no, I don't. And that was the end of me drinking. Because if I'm going to minister to kids who come from difficult situations, they've got to know that they're safe. That I'm not going to be nice except when I drink. And that's why our staff here at the ranch does not drink. It's not because you can't be a Christian and imbibe alcohol. It's because we want to be sure that kids who have a high risk of becoming addicts themselves know that you can live a very happy life without alcohol. Does that make sense? Because most of the kids who come to Ware's Valley Ranch come from a background where substance abuse has been a significant factor in the problems in the home. Not all, but most. And if you come from a family where there's substance abuse issues and addiction issues, you don't just have a 25% greater likelihood of having a problem yourself if you get started. It's not just a 50% increase in risk. It's not just a doubling of risk. It's greater than that. The male child of an alcoholic father who never has contact with that father. Okay? It's not the father's influence. It's not the father's example. The male child of an alcoholic father who never has contact with that father has a 900% greater risk of becoming an alcoholic than males at large. You gotta be kidding me. Where did you get a statistic like that? From Anderson Spickard, the head of the alcoholism treatment unit at Vanderbilt University for many years, who wrote an excellent book called Dying for a Drink. And I recommend it. It's not in print anymore, but you can find it on the internet like that. It's an excellent book. And I know some people whose lives were saved as a result of waking up to the fact that there was a major addiction issue in their life or their loved one's life. So what you're saying is the whole message you get out of this thing is don't drink. Now, that's not the whole message I get out of it, but I want you to understand that when you drink alcohol, you are increasing the risk of having a real mess up. Okay, so now can we move on? No! There's this other thing happening here. Nakedness. The particular thing that Noah did was not just to get drunk, but while he was drunk, he got naked. The good news is he was naked in his tent. Okay, it was his tent. He wasn't naked in somebody else's tent. But it still was not a good situation. I mean, maybe the grandkids came over to play. Maybe Canaan came over, But he's lying unconscious, naked, in his tent. And this is treated as hilarious by his youngest son, Ham. And Ham, seeing it, doesn't do anything to help, doesn't do anything to improve the situation. Instead, he goes and gets his brothers and is like, guys, you got to see this. Dad is absolutely wiped out. He is unconscious. He's lying there, stark naked. Like, come on. And they said, no way. We're not going to make fun of our dad because he's in that condition. And the two of them got a garment and walked backwards, which I've always thought was kind of bizarre and maybe unnecessary. But the fact is, that's what they did, and the reason they did it was because they saw what their brother did as more scandalous than what their father had done. See, making fun of him in that condition and trying to expose him further by making his private mess up a public thing, they were like, we're going in the opposite direction. And so they took a piece of clothing and walked backwards and put it down over him. So I guess our bodies are something we need to be kind of ashamed of and make sure nobody ever sees us. What constitutes modesty in one setting is not the same thing in another. What do you mean, Pastor Wood? I mean that if I was going swimming, I would not be dressed like this. And it would not be immodest of me not to be dressed like this. But if I dressed for swimming when I came to worship, that would be inappropriate. Well, why? Is our body a bad thing? No. But there's appropriateness. Appropriateness matters. It's fine for a doctor or a nurse to see your body in the course of a medical exam or procedure. It is appropriate to be without clothing when you are bathing. Nothing shameful about that. Your body is not a bad thing. Your body is an amazing creation of God. It is appropriate, if you weren't here back eons ago when we did the series on Song of Solomon, first time I've ever taught on Song of Solomon to a group of children, but if you haven't heard that series, you ought to go back and listen to it. I would recommend that as a thing that some of the houses might want to say, okay, we could do that in the home sometime. We could listen to that. In the context of marriage, nakedness is great, okay? But it's not appropriate for us to take something that is private and treat it as if that's for everybody. Your body has a purpose. It does a lot of good things for your benefit and for the glory of God. But I'll tell you something. There are certain parts of your body, and the Bible discusses this, that are covered not because they are not valuable, but because they are especially valuable. Okay? Our bodies are not shameful, but they are valuable and therefore shouldn't be treated as no big deal. The reason why we need to be modest in the way that our bodies are shown or not shown is not because bodies are bad. It's because we don't want to devalue our bodies or the bodies of others. Noah got naked because Noah got drunk. And the consequence of his bad conduct ended up having a ripple effect that messed up his family for generations. Now I'll tell you something. One of his descendants is a man named Jesus. And Jesus, not one of Canaan's descendants, by the way, but one of Noah's descendants is a man named Jesus. And Jesus, through his perfect life, death, and resurrection, did something that absolutely wipes out all the curses in all the generations for anybody who puts their trust in him. And the result of his perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, perfectly honoring our Father in heaven, the consequence of Jesus' perfect life, perfect death, perfect resurrection. The consequence is eternal life for all who believe. He not only removes the curse, but he makes us part of his family forever. Amen. Look to him. Look to him. We're descended from Noah. But folks, Jesus is the one who saves, and he's my brother, and he offers life to you. Don't miss it.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.